And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
Y'all, our gospel lesson for this morning can be found in John chapter 12 and on your pew Bible, page 130. So it's a long passage. I would love for all of y'all to grab the pew Bible or grab your Bible that you brought from home, and let's open up to God's word together. So this is John chapter 12. And just to give you guys a little context while you're finding it, what has just happened in John's gospel is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There was Lazarus' sister Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. And then right after that, there's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so this scripture that we're about to read is what picks up after John's account of the triumphal entry. So let's hear now from the word of God, John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "The light is in you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you're going. But while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Father, I do pray that you would be glorified today. Lord, would you transform our hearts and our lives just by the reading of this gospel, the proclamation of your hope? Lord, would you speak through me this morning? Would it be your words that remain in our hearts long after today? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started in our passage, I just have to say one of the greatest joys of marriage is when your spouse publicly messes up and you get to publicly correct them. And a few weeks ago, Court Gatliff, my husband, preached a sermon on the Transfiguration, and he said that there were only two times in Scripture where a voice came from heaven to speak to Jesus, at the baptism and then at the Transfiguration. But oh no, my friends, as I was reading this passage today, I see there is a third instance, and so I just have to point that out to y'all. And we will talk about why the Father speaks to the Son at this moment a little bit later. But since Court isn't even here, I just had to say that. But I do want to say that before I lose you, before you zone out, or maybe you won't, I don't know, I want y'all to hear this about our passage today. If you hear nothing else today, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he went to the cross. Jesus knew what he was getting into. He told his disciples, and he went willingly to the cross because he was determined to rescue us and to defeat evil. And so if you understand what Jesus has rescued you from, then you understand that he is worth all glory and all honor and all power and all dominion in your life. So if you hear nothing else from our text, hear that this morning. So I want to talk about two movements that this passage describes. And the first one is where we'll spend a bulk of our time. But Jesus is moving towards the cross. John 12 marks a shift in the Gospel of John. The first 11 chapters of John are talking about the signs of Jesus. It starts with the wedding of Cana. It ends with the raising of Lazarus. And what's so cool, and y'all, this is why I just love studying God's Word. I didn't know this before I was studying for this passage, but all throughout the first half of John's Gospel, John sprinkles in this phrase that it's not yet Jesus' time. And so here we see in John chapter 12, for the first time, Jesus says, now is the hour. So y'all might be familiar with the story of the wedding at Cana, when they run out of wine at this wedding, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to Jesus and is like, help us, help this couple. And what does Jesus say? He says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then later in chapter 7, Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And he starts to stir up a little bit of anger in the crowd about his teaching that he's the Messiah. And this is what John 7, verse 30 says. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And so we read today in chapter 12, the hour has now come. Jesus fixes his eyes on the cross. And now the rest of John's gospel will describe the journey to that cross. And what's so interesting is that this phrase, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, this is given in an answer to the Greeks' request. So let's talk about that a little bit. The Greeks were non-Jews. They were in the area of Jerusalem. This is the week leading up to the Passover, a huge holy day for the Jews. So there is real non-Jewish interest in this Jewish Messiah, or this Jewish rabbi who's been stirring up the crowd, right? And so the Greeks, they go to Philip. They say, we wish to see Jesus. And a lot of scholars agree that maybe they approach Philip because Philip is a Greek name. So they're thinking, we've got an in with this guy. And I love John's details about the disciples. It says, Philip didn't know what to do, so he gets Andrew. And Andrew didn't know what to do, so they go to Jesus. And Jesus gives this answer. We wish, to the question, not really a question, the request. We wish to see Jesus. Jesus says, the hour has come to see me in glory. And so we have to ask, what is this glory? How is Jesus glorified? Well, Jesus answers this question three times throughout the text with the same answer. You will see my glory in death, in death, in death. And so I want us to walk through those three instances. The first time Jesus says it, and it's not always direct, but he gives this example in verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies. And this is very helpful, especially this time of year. If you are a gardener, you are planting seeds right now. And what's happening is what Jesus describes. The seed goes into the earth, is buried in a grave, and it sprouts up life. But the seed itself falls away, just an empty shell of itself. And what it gives life to is new life, a new plant. And so Jesus is saying, this is what must happen. I must die in order to bring forth the glory and the beauty and the fruit of the resurrection. There's another way that Jesus points to his death. In verse 27, he kind of goes off a little bit. He says that he is troubled. His soul is troubled as he approaches the cross. This is troubling. What does he mean by this? Well, another fun fact. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get accounts of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night when he's arrested, and we see the agony where he's wrestling with what he's called to do. We don't get that in John's gospel. We just get this moment here where Jesus says, what do I do? Do I say I don't even want this moment to come? I don't want this hour to come? Father, help me. This is his inner turmoil that we see right here. And it's so beautiful that this is the moment that the Father chooses to speak, to say, to assure, your death will bring glory. Your death will bring glory. And it doesn't just encourage Jesus, although this is a moment that shifts from the terror to the triumph, as one scholar put it. But it's for us to hear this reassurance that this death, for the followers of Jesus, they're about to see some really confusing things, but to remember the voice of God, that this is actually glory. And so in verse 32, it's the last little reference Jesus makes to the death. He says, I'll be lifted up. And this is a play on words to show what kind of death he would die. You see, when you're nailed to the cross, you're lifted up on the side of the highway. And so Jesus knows that this is how things will go down, that he'll be stripped naked and hoisted up to be on display next to a Jerusalem highway. And you can tell that the listeners know a little bit about what he's hinting at, right? Because they kind of balk at his answer. They say, listen, we've been reading our Bibles, and we know that the Messiah will be enthroned forever. So what are you talking about? That he's going to die? This doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, my death will be the moment of my glory, of the glorification. My suffering will be where I experience this glory. And if it's confusing, which it seems like it is to the audience, the original audience, Paul, the apostle, will later talk about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, the cross is a stumbling block to Jews, and it's just total foolishness to Gentiles, to Greeks, if you will. Because the Jews cannot worship a crucified Messiah. The Gentiles would scoff at anyone that worships a crucified Messiah. You know, the Romans crucified criminals, not just because it was a form of torture and an execution method, but it was a way of stripping away somebody's humanity, their humanness. It was an attempt to erase them from history. It was a way of saying, these people that have been stripped naked and hung on a tree on the side of the road, they're not people at all. They're insects. They're roadkill. Don't remember them. Don't mourn them. Don't even look at them. It's disgusting. And so for Jesus to say this type of death will not lead to shame, but will lead to glory, it's stunning. And it's really confusing. And Jesus and the Father say, this is how I will be glorified. And so we have to ask, how in the world is this possible? And Jesus gives us the answer. In verse 31, Jesus says, two things will happen on the cross that will change the course of human history. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out. Jesus is saying that the cross is a cosmic battlefield. The cross is the place where we will see more clearly than ever God's love and God's justice put on display. Not shameful nakedness, but God's love and God's justice put on display for us. The cross is where God banishes Satan, puts him on a leash. And it's a long leash, but he puts him on a leash. And it looked like evil had won, right? The most loveliest, gentle man, who is God himself, the most lovely man who ever lived, is put on the cross in this disgusting way, and it looks like evil wins. But Colossians 2:15 tells us that it's actually on the cross where Jesus triumphs over the powers and the evils of this world. That it's on the cross that Jesus makes a public spectacle of evil, not the other way around. So that's the first thing, that God's glory is on the cross because it's God's victory place. But there's something else Jesus says. He says, when I'm lifted up, people from every culture and nation will be drawn to me. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And this happens on the cross. In being lifted up, Jesus says he will make a way for people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language to worship the true, the only, the living God. This is a fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of the promise that God made in Genesis 12 to Abraham, that through you, through your family, all the nations will be blessed. And all of this that we've just talked about, all of this is Jesus' long answer to the Greeks' question. We wish to see Jesus, the request. And he says this to us today. Jesus says, if you want to see me, and I mean really see me, then look at me on the cross. If you're out here in the congregation today and you love what Jesus has to say about social justice, if you love his teachings and his sacrificial example and his healings, Jesus says, that's great, but it's nothing compared to the glory that you will see when I am on the cross. Ultimate justice happened because of the cross. Ultimate sacrifice happened on the cross. Ultimate healing happened on the cross. And John 12 shows us that Jesus knew all of this, that he is predicting this, he is speaking this to his disciples, that Jesus went willingly. He knew it was time. When they come to arrest him, he just hands himself right over. There's no struggle. No one took this from him. He gave it willingly. And Jesus tells us in John 12 that there is nothing, nothing that would keep him from the glory of the death that awaited him, from the sure defeat of evil, and the welcoming of people from every culture. And Jesus tells us in this passage, there's nothing that would prevent him from seeking after you. But Jesus ends with an invitation, this whole passage, this whole discussion, this episode. Believe the light so that you may become children of light. And so that's the second movement. Not only does Jesus move towards the cross, but he invites us to move towards the cross as well. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And y'all, he means follow me to death, to the cross. He leads us to be buried into the ground, graves, in order that we may spring up a beautiful garden. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, but anyone who hates their life will keep it for eternity. And a biblical note on love and hate, y'all, this is not an emotion, this is a choice. Jesus is saying, choose the life eternal. Don't choose, don't value, don't prioritize this life. Choose eternal life. Follow me to the cross. Jesus saw the road before him and he chose to go to the cross to make us right with God, to defeat Satan, to declare judgment on the evil of this world. And when he invites us to do the same, he invites us to accept this atoning death that he made on the cross. We have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, but it's no longer us who lives, it's Christ who lives in us. And so when I look around this room, I see so many familiar faces, and I know for so many of you, the burdens that you're carrying, the anxieties, the stress, this is pastor privilege. I love knowing about that. But I have to think, how can I encourage you to follow Jesus all the way to the cross when you're carrying these burdens? Brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning that you stand in the face of evil. And you say, Lord, I submit my life, my heartbeat, the very heartbeat of those whom I love, to you. I surrender them to your will. I tell you to look at the cross and say, I will see Jesus high and lifted up in glory. I will glory in his death and I will seek his life, his light. And if you have never really seen Jesus on the cross, if you're out there this morning and you think, you know, he seems like a really good teacher, a nice guy, I want to encourage you to take a closer look. If all you see when you look at the cross is just a display of violence, then you don't understand the glory. And I would say to you that you don't understand, you can't understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, any aspect of it, if you don't understand the ministry of the cross. And so my advice to you this morning, if you think this might be you in this category, is to even now in your heart, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to see the glory of Jesus and help me to understand the power of the cross, the power of his death. And if you truly see the cross, once this prayer has been answered, then friends, you can sing this song that we're about to sing with worship and glory and joy and understanding. Here's some of the words that we're about to sing together. And I encourage you to sing it loudly. It's a little high, but you can do it. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your cross. Lord, we admit we do not always understand it. We do not see it clearly. God, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is you've done for us. Lord, let us see your ministry truly, and let our lives be transformed by this. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.